from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 17. We've arrived at the climax of history. The world has been through this terrible time that we've called the tribulation. 7 years when God's wrath has been poured out on the planet. And the best part, last week we saw, the best part, Jesus has come back. He's returned. He's the one we're waiting for. And now, when the hero returns, what happens? In every movie, you have the climactic final battle scene, correct? That's what we're doing today. Chapter 19, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." He invites the birds to the supper of the great God. Now, I got to tell you, I did a little bit of research, and I know that you usually think of when Jesus is sitting with his disciples, that's called the Last Supper. Actually, this is the Last Supper. Why do I say that? Because the word for supper, deipnon, the Greek word, this is the last time it appears in the Bible. So this is technically the Last Supper. This is not a supper you want to go to, by the way. The same word, supper, was used earlier in the chapter to describe a different supper. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is a supper you want to go to. And it is a supper only for believers, those who have opened their heart to Jesus. Now, that's one you're going to want to go to. I can hardly wait to see the kind of food they're passing around that supper table. I mean, I imagine it's going to be awesome. You know, the probably potatoes with cheese and, you know, a little bit of onions and garlic, you know, and maybe, I don't know if we'll have steaks, you know, I don't know. We might have, those maybe sweet potato fries. Those look good, you know. But the best Caesar salad you ever done tasted, and I'm getting really hungry just talking about this. Glorious time. This is the supper you want to go to. But the people that show up at this last supper, it's not such a blessed time. In fact, they are the main course. Now, before this angel speaks up, the birds are just kind of sitting around doing nothing. I did find a video of this happening. Now, I don't give you the whole more, but they're just sitting around doing nothing, the birds. Now, when the birds hear the voice of this angel, they flock to the land of Israel because they're going to have a supper. They just won't, that's just an awesome supper for them. Kind of like this. Okay, enough of that. You want to see the whole supper? It's interesting that the land of Israel lies on the migration route of thousands of birds as they fly from every year from Africa up into Europe. They fly through Israel. In particular, they like to land and spend a few days, a few rest stops in the Hula Valley up in the north of Israel. Ornithologists from all around the world love to go to Israel because it is the place to find the most exotic species as they fly in and out. Atlanta Airport. You know, everything connects through Israel, you know, and they're all flying through. It's an awesome place. Interesting that that's where this battle is taking place. Now, throughout history, it has not been a cool thing to die and not have a proper burial. This is just flat out common all throughout the world's cultures. A proper burial usually means that you have your body put in the ground or in a cave, protected from the wild animals, because you don't want grandpa's fingers being nibbled off. But you know what I mean? You don't want that to happen. And so usually burial is something very protected, to protect the body. And in fact, typically in most cultures, it's only criminals and people without loved ones who die and are not buried and are eaten by the animals. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were known as the most wicked king and queen of Israel in history. They were the worst of the worst, Ahab and Jezebel. And part of God's judgment on them and on their wickedness, well, look, it has to do with how they die. In 1 Kings 21, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." And the point is that here's a king and queen of Israel, but because of God's judgment, they're going to be dying like common criminals. That's not the way you treat a king and a queen when they die. But that's what would happen to Ahab and Jezebel. So here, as this battle is about to take place, the birds are called together for a great feast, because there's going to be a lot of people, kings, captains, great men of the earth, who will die like common criminals. Verse 19. "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." The beast is this individual we have come to know not too fondly as the Antichrist. And so he will be there with the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse. Who's the one who's sitting on the horse?
Jesus.
Very good. Verse 20. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." This lake of fire burning with brimstone. Brimstone is an ancient name for sulfur. That's what it is. There's nothing tricky about it. Sulfur is very, very common. It's an element. And sulfur tends to not smell very pretty. You know, when you have rotten eggs, it's the presence of sulfur that make it stink. When something dies, you know, and it's sulfur that's being produced. When you're in an elevator and somebody makes a strange noise and you wonder why it's starting to, that's sulfur that's at work. So this lake of fire, imagine, doesn't smell so pretty. We're going to see when we get to further on into chapter 20 next week that this lake of fire is the destination for all unbelievers. It's their final destination. It's forever. It's not a place you want to go. Verse 21. "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." The rest were killed with a sword. Now, at this point in history, all those who have not trusted in Jesus will die. This is it. This is it. It says, the rest were killed with the sword. The birds were told that they would eat the flesh of powerful people. And in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Everybody. Those who have not believed will all die. The world is about to enter what we call the millennium. There's going to be a new world age started right after this. A time when Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the only people that enter the millennium are believers. There will be two different types of believers. There will be those of us who've been raptured or people who've already died who have received new bodies. And we've got the new improved kind, you know, the kind that fly and can play invisible hide and seek and all kinds of really cool things like this. I mean, it's going to be the best. I'm not going to walk ever again. I'm going to fly everywhere. I just tell you, I can hardly wait. But there will be some people who will actually survive the tribulation alive because they've trusted in Jesus, and somehow they manage not to get martyred like most, and they will enter the millennium in their old bodies. Now, those people will eventually, over 1,000 years, have kids, and their kids will have kids, and their kids will have kids, and there will be a whole race of people growing up who didn't start as believers. But initially, with the millennium, everybody starts off as believers. And that's because at this point, this is Armageddon, by the way. At this point, everyone who doesn't trust will be put to death. Now, how does Jesus put the unbelievers to death? Since this is the most epic of battles, I think it's going to be like something from Lord of the Rings, don't you think? It's got the most epic battles of any other movies. You know, maybe it'll look like this. What do you think? I think some of those battle scenes in Lord of the Rings are about the closest to Armageddon we could ever do. I kind of think so. But I'm kind of wrong. Because how does Jesus and his army fight? Do they fight with a powerful nuclear weapon? No. No. Jesus simply uses his sword. That's the sword that's coming out of his mouth. Revelation 19:15 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. In other words, all he has to do is to speak. There will not be, you won't have to be practicing your sword play while you're in heaven waiting for the epic battle. We will show up with Jesus. And the world will be brimming with the latest in technology. You know, probably laser weapons, atomic, nuclear, everything, you know. The guys will all have, you know, padding and, you know, armor plating and all this stuff. And Jesus will just speak. I'm not even sure it's going to be loud and ear-piercing and making all the glass shatter. I imagine all he's going to have to do is enough, and it's over. Because that's our God. We greatly underestimate who he is sometimes. All he has to do is speak. Just to say the word, and it will be done. He fights with the sword that comes out of his mouth. All he has to do is speak. Chapter 20. Let's look at the first three verses and it'll be done. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, this guy has the key to the bottomless pit. We've seen this before back in chapter 9, Revelation. That's the place. It's kind of like a prison for demons, like Supermax for demons. And that's where those demonic locust creatures come out with the smoke and everything. Remember all that scary, horrible stuff in Revelation chapter 9? They come out of the abyss. Well, Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And this angel coming down from heaven, you know, it's got to be a pretty hefty guy to grab Satan with one hand and tie him up and take him to the abyss. It's got to be somebody pretty hefty. My favorite candidate would be Michael. I think Michael would be a great thing. Now, not you, little Michael, but Michael the archangel, because we've already seen him win in battles over Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And he, this angel, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, it says he's going to get out after 1,000 years. We'll talk about that when we get into the rest of the chapter. That's next week. But it says that he would deceive the nations no more. The word for deceive means to cause to stray, to lead astray from the right way. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is, by nature, a liar. You can't trust anything coming out of his mouth. He might say some, he might whisper some things that are true, but that's just to get your attention and to put the hook in your jaw. And then he'll feed you lies one after another. It says this angel shut him up and set a seal on him. The word seal, to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal. Satan has already caused the unbelieving world to have that seal put on them, the mark on them. Remember the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands? They will have this mark on them. Now, Satan's going to have his own mark or seal. The seal isn't on the door keeping him in the prison. It's not like it has a super hermetic seal that no power can open, you know, or something like this. The seal is put on Satan. The language speaks as if the seal is on top of him. And this seal keeps him from deceiving. So no matter what he tries, for 1,000 years he is unable to deceive. He should deceive the nations no more. Can you imagine 1,000 years without Satan's lies? I mean, how cool will that be? 1,000 years without Satan's lies. 1997, Jim Carrey made this movie. I don't really recommend the movie, but the principle is what I want to tell you about. It's a movie where he plays a lawyer, and he's got a young son, and Jim Carrey's one of these lawyers that lies all the time. And in fact, when the kids are having, "What does your dad do for a living?" You know, and they're around the room, the teacher says, "And what does your father do?" "Oh, my father's a liar." "Oh, no, no, you mean a lawyer." "No," he said, "no, no, no, he's a liar." Because that's the kind of a lawyer he is. He lies about everything. And so the little kid, you know, on his birthday, he makes his birthday wish, and he just wishes that for one day his dad could only tell the truth. It turns out to be a horrible day.
"All right, you can read this. It's all a matter of willpower. Test. Something small. Red. Red. All right. Now focus. The color of this pen is the color of this pen is red."
Imagine this as Satan trying to lie.
"The color of the pen that I hold in my hand is royal blue."
rotten lie and I can't say it.
All right.
The pen is blue. The pen is blue!
For 1,000 years, Satan might try to lie, but he'll be unable to. The seal on him keeps him from lying. Now, what are some of Satan's lies? Well, one of them is that sin is harmless. You know, sin is fun. You deserve it. What's just a little bit? What's just a little puff? So I have a lot of friends who struggle with alcoholism, and that's what's just one drink? Well, they'll tell you what one drink is. One drink will ruin their life for months, years. You know, and Satan loves to tell you that sin is harmless. My friends, that's a lie. That is a lie. The truth is, sin is fun, but sin leads us to a terrible place. Of course it's fun. Why do you think we want to do it, for Pete's sake? I mean, if sin was like drinking motor oil, who would want to ever do it? We'd all be like awesome, perfect, wouldn't we? But of course it's fun. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin comes with a terrible price. You work at Sin Incorporated all week, you will get a paycheck at the end of the week. And the paycheck says, die. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It separates us from God. That's a terrible price. And it's a lie that sin is harmless. It's a lie. One of many lies is that God is cruel, because, you know, God is the reason you're so miserable. Has anybody ever heard that one? Have you ever heard that whispered in your head? Oh my gosh, only one honest person in the back. Two people, there we go. Three people, there you go. Of course, we've heard that one all the time. God doesn't like you. God's out to ruin your life. It's God's fault that you're in such a mess. Gang, there is no one who loves you more than God. There is no one who loves you more than God. You know, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. God so hated the world? No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. That's love. He might not give you everything you ask for. Father's Day. Dads, do you always give your kids everything they ask for? The correct answer is no, by the way. Because sometimes as a dad, you know a little better than what the kid knows, right? Romans 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God isn't cruel, gang. He loves you more than you will ever know. A third lie that Satan loves to tell is that Jesus isn't special. You know, he'll say religion is good. In fact, all religion is good. In fact, really doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you believe. You know, we should just, it's all God cares is that you believe. You click your heels together three times and say there's no place like home and you're good, you know. You have happy thoughts and you can fly. All that matters is that you believe. No, gang, it matters who you believe in. Because in fact, the only one who has taken care of the mess, our sin, is Jesus. He is the only one who has paid the price. Nobody else has paid the price. Muhammad didn't pay the price. Buddha didn't pay the price. Peter Pan didn't pay the price. Only Jesus dying on the cross in my place. Jesus isn't just special. He's everything. This is why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because he's mean? Because he's narrow-minded? No, because he's the only one that's paid for you. Jesus is so special. Jesus is it. He's everything. A last lie is that there's no hurry. There's an ancient story about three demons who were arguing over the best way to destroy the church. And the first one says, well, let's tell them all that there's no heaven. You know, you take away the incentive and they'll all, who will come to church if you're not going, if there's no heaven? And the second demon speaks up and says, oh, I got a better one. I think we should tell them all that there is no hell. I mean, you take away the punishment thing, you know, and who cares how I live? You know, there's no hell. Third one speaks up and says, no, I got the best at all. There is no hurry. You don't have to worry about choosing Jesus today. You don't have to speak up today. There's always tomorrow. For some of you, you're going to write me off the second I say this. You're going to say, oh, he's just manipulating me. But you examine the truth of this. Think about this. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Some of you have known people who were given from the doctor a notice that they've only got 3 months to live. And you know what? I've been down that road with enough people. Sometimes they got 3 months. Sometimes they got 5 years. Sometimes they got 2 days. Even a person with a diagnosis from a doctor really has no idea. And the healthy person has no idea either. Honestly, isn't that the truth? You may try to cover your ears and hum and pretend that you're not listening to me and it's not true. But I got to tell you, friend, it's true. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. So the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to Jesus. Because in the book of Hebrews it says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. You don't make a choice after you die. You make the choice before you die. Are you ready to meet God? Man, I thought I'd come here to church and they'd make me feel all good. Now I'm all depressed. I apologize. I'll give you your money back if that's a concern to you. Honest, I will. I would. Are you ready? God wants you so much to be ready, to be useful to Him. One last verse I want to look at and we'll wind this up. Back in chapter 19, we kind of passed over it. And chapter 19, verse 19. The nations are gathered to make war against him. And I just want to think about this phrase. Who are you fighting? See, the battle that we're reading about is the real Armageddon. We've already kind of seen glimpses of Armageddon. We saw some in chapter 16 where the nations are gathered at this place called Armageddon. And we've seen all this kind of stuff. And you hear about Armageddon all the time. What you and I are reading about right now, this is Armageddon. And it fascinates me to no end that the real Armageddon, it's not about the nations of the world fighting each other. That's a very common misconception of what Armageddon is. Oh, you know, World War III, that will be the next Armageddon. No. Because the battle that the world is fighting, they're fighting together against Jesus Christ. They're fighting to keep him from coming back. What a hoot that people would think that they could do that, they could pull this off. It is Father's Day. I got one more action clip for you. The world's view of Armageddon.
Somebody down 911!
What hit us?
Small asteroid fragments.
This morning. How big were those?
Those were nothing. The size of basketballs and Volkswagens.
This new one you're tracking, how big?
It's the size of Texas, Mr. President. It's what we call a global killer. The end of mankind.
Half the world be incinerated by the heat blast. The rest will freeze to death in nuclear winter.
Basically the worst parts of the Bible.
Hitting the rock from the outside won't be the job.
So, we nuke this thing from the inside?
How? We drill. We bring in the world's best deep core driller.
The United States government has just asked us to save the world.
We're talking about space, right? Outer space? This is like deep blue hero stuff.
I'm there.
I'm with you.
Beam me up, Scotty.
I want all of you listening to know that everything that can be done to wage this terrible battle is being called into service. May we all see these events through with the courage worthy of this challenge.
All right, flight directors, I want the go-no-go for launch. Booster.
Go flight.
GNC.
Go flight.
Hey, Harry, you know we're sitting on 4 million pounds of fuel, one nuclear weapon, and a thing that has 200,000 moving parts. Built by the lowest bidder. Makes you feel good, doesn't it?
Okay, gentlemen.
You're warriors up there.
You're already heroes. Just sit back and enjoy the ride.
The dreams of an entire planet are focused on the 14 brave souls traveling into the heavens.
Astronauts, welcome to space.
It's about time. I haven't thrown up in about an hour.
Let's start praying about it right now.
Houston, this is a kick-ass ride.
Touchstone Pictures presents Bruce Willis, Billy Bob Thornton, Liv Tyler, Ben Affleck, Will Patton, and Steve Buscemi.
Just hold on! Don't
wait for the other team!
Matt Lockett! That is my father up there!
You don't have to worry about me and my team. We'll get the job done.
The real Armageddon that the world's going to be fighting won't be against an asteroid. It won't be against each other. It will be against Jesus Christ. The world might even try to think it's sending its heroes into battle. I mean, shoot, if Bruce Willis is for us, who can be against us? I mean, my gosh. World's greatest action hero. My goodness. But gang, no matter how armed the world is, all Jesus has to do is speak. And don't get me wrong here. Jesus isn't the bad guy here. He's coming to save the world. And the world, in rebellion against God, is trying to fight him. So that's my question. Who are you fighting? Who are you fighting? It is possible. I think it's possible that maybe one or two of you might be in rebellion against God. I don't know who you are, but I just was kind of wondering as I was putting this message together. It's not hard to find yourself in rebellion to God. It's not hard at all. One thing leads to another. Maybe you've just been mad at God your whole life for things that have happened. I understand. But you're hurting yourself thinking you're going to fight against God. You're only kicking yourself thinking that you can get through fighting. I mean, and who are you fighting with? The one who died for you. Not the one who's big, bad, mean, and ugly and about to shred you to pieces. No, the one who died for you. The one who did everything to get you to heaven. If you just start trusting him. Fred walks into the store. And he asked for a chainsaw that would cut down, count them, 6 trees in 1 hour. That's, by golly, that's what he wants. He's got to cut some trees down out back, and he wants a chainsaw that can cut down 6 trees in 1 hour. So the salesman recommends the top-of-the-line chainsaw, and Fred is convinced, he's impressed, and he buys it. Well, the next day, Fred brings the chainsaw back to the hardware store, and he says, "This chainsaw is defective. It would only cut down 1 tree, and it took me all day to cut it down." The salesman takes the chainsaw and he starts it up to see what's wrong. And Fred looks, he's got a puzzled look on his face, and he said, "What's that noise?" This one takes a while. See, Fred was using the chainsaw not the way it was supposed to be used. Never started this stupid thing up. Some of us, that's a great picture of what we're doing with our lives. You get so frustrated that things aren't the way you think they should be. Maybe it's because you're not using your life the way that God designed you for. And here you are fighting against him, the one who loves you more than anybody, the one who knows exactly how you work. And yet you fight him over and over. You say, "No, no, no, I'm not going to do things your way." Luke tells an account when the apostles were arrested and put before the religious leaders of their day for doing really horrible things. They were arrested for doing things like healing people and casting out demons and telling people about Jesus. And one of the famous religious teachers of the day, his name was Gamaliel, he speaks up and he warns the rest of his friends about what they're about to do. And he warns them to leave the apostles alone. And it says in Acts chapter 5, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Is that you? Are you fighting against him? Maybe you've never admitted it. Stop fighting him. It's not because he's the big bad bully who's going to get his way anyway. My gosh, didn't you get it? He's the one who died for us. He's the one who loves us. Why? You know, sometimes everyone, do you remember when your kids were little and sometimes you asked them to do something bad, or not bad, something good. You asked them to do something good and they just, and you hold on to them and they're fighting you and pounding against you with their fists. You know, "No, no, no, I don't want to do that." No, of course, my boys never did that. But my friends, that's what we do sometimes. We're fighting against the one who loves us more than anyone. It's time to lay down the arms. It's time to stop and turn around and say, "Okay, God, I don't know where this is going. I don't know what you're doing, but I want to trust you." Let's stand and pray. I'd like to ask that everybody could close their eyes for a second. Everybody bow their heads. Because I want to ask something of some of you. And I want this to be a private moment. I don't want everybody staring at you as you do this. Is this you that I'm talking about? Is this you? Have you been the one fighting him? Maybe you are a believer, you're a Christian, but man, you just are dragging your feet every chance you can get. Maybe you've never taken that step. Maybe you've never said, God, I need you. And today you're faced with the reality that you have been fighting God. Is this you? And let me ask you this. While everybody's head's bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, let me just simply ask you this. Are you ready to turn around? Maybe you don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but you're ready to stop fighting him. You're ready to open up your heart to him and say yes to him. If that's you, while everybody's eyes are closed, would you raise your hand so I could be praying for you? If you're ready to stop fighting God. You've been holding out. You've been resisting him. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, and you too. Yes, yes, God bless you. Okay, let's pray. Could we all pray this together?